Well, good morning, Athens First United Methodist Church. It is a privilege beyond words to be with you here on this, one of the holiest days of the year. It is All Saints Sunday 2023. And before we get into anything, I just want to pause and give thanks to our incredible handbell choir and to our sanctuary choir this morning for leading us in worship. We are always grateful for the ways that they lead us in worship through song, but especially on this holy morning. All Saints Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays of the year. I've always thought it's one of the most beautiful services of the year. And I've always appreciated whenever it converges with Daylight Savings Sunday, because that means that all of you come in really rested, well rested, ready to listen. And it also means, as far as I understand, I get an extra hour to preach. Is that true? Yeah. We'll see. We shall see. But nevertheless, it is good to be here on this Holy Sunday, where we give thanks for all of the many saints in our lives, especially those that we have seen pass from this life into the next in the past year. And we will celebrate and remember them in just a little bit. Before we do that, though, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture this morning to help us kind of frame our conversation this morning. And this passage of Scripture actually comes from a really unique book of the Bible. It's called the Book of Proverbs. And I would imagine most of you are familiar with the Book of Proverbs. But if you're not, what you need to know about this book is that it is one of the very few examples we have in our Scripture of what scholars refer to as wisdom literature. Tradition tells us that King Solomon is the one who wrote the book of Proverbs. He was considered the wisest man on earth. And what you find in its pages are not stories. You don't get a lot of themes that kind of, you know, one verse leads to the next that leads to the next. They're very pithy. They're very fragmented. You'll get one verse that talks about this, and then you get the next verse that talks about something totally different. The next verse talks about something totally different. But this morning, I thought the first six verses of Proverbs 17 can help frame a bit of our conversation on All Saints Sunday. Particularly, I want you to pay attention to that last verse, verse number six. Hear now the word of God. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A prudent servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the family. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. A wicked person listens to deceitful lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. Children's children are a crown unto the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks here on this All Saints Sunday, a Sunday when we get to pause and reflect and think back on all of the many people that we have said goodbye to in the past year, but also those who have had such an influence in our lives and on our faith. So this morning, God, may you open our ears and our minds and our hearts to hear a word from you, a word that will transform us from the inside out. God, may it be a word that makes us more like Jesus. It is in his mighty name that we pray. Amen. So when I was growing up, my grandparents lived just a couple of miles away from where my family and I lived in my hometown of Enfield, Connecticut. And of course, this was great for us because not only did we love to see my grandparents often, but it was also very convenient for my parents because it was like they had built-in babysitters at the ready. Anytime that they got sick and tired of us kids and they needed a break, they could just drop us off. And then, of course, when we kids needed a much-needed break from our parents, we knew who to call, who would spoil us rotten and welcome us in with open arms. It was a win-win situation across the board for everyone involved. My grandparents loved to see us, and we loved to see them. One of the interesting things about my grandparents' house, in fact, one of the things that I remember the most were some of the magnets that they had on their refrigerator door. I can remember they had a bunch of different magnets. Some of them were from places that they had visited, and some of them were cute and funny or whatever. But on the top, like where the freezer was, they had seven magnetic picture frames of all seven of their grandkids. And then in the middle, they had a magnet that was a scripture reference, and it was from Proverbs 17, verse 6, which says, "Children's children are a crown unto the aged," or as I would translate that, "Grandkids are just the best." And I would imagine there's a few grandparents in the room this morning that would absolutely agree with that. Amen? Yeah. I so look forward to getting there one day, many, many years from now. Now, if you've ever read the book of Proverbs before, then you probably know that there are a lot of different verses throughout the book that talk about how it is a blessing to have children, and having grandchildren is a joy. Of course, this makes sense when you think about the Old Testament as a whole, because from the earliest days of the book of Genesis, one of the things that the Old Testament kind of promotes as a belief is that having children is considered a blessing, but if you are childless, that's considered a curse. But you know, in a New Testament commentary that I read recently by a scholar named Bruce Watke, he said, you know where all of that changed? That whole idea that being childless was a curse? He said, that all changed as soon as Jesus showed up. Because in all of his years of ministry and all of the many things that he taught, never once did Jesus ever insinuate that it was a curse to not have a child of your own. Never once did he insinuate that not having offspring was somehow a bad thing. The reason why, according to Watke, is because in the Old Testament, one of the most important instructions that God gives to Adam and Eve is the instruction, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, go and have lots and lots and lots and lots of babies, which of course they did, and that's why we're here. But notice that in the New Testament, Jesus never said anything like that. He never said, be fruitful and multiply. No, in the New Testament, in fact, one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 28, they're on the mountaintop, he's about to ascend into heaven, and what does he say? Go therefore into all the world and be fruitful by multiplying disciples. In other words, what Jesus believed is that regardless of your ability to reproduce biologically, we all have the ability to reproduce theologically. Now, if this morning you had the term theological reproduction on your worship bingo cards, I want you to go ahead and mark that down, because you have won this morning, my friend. What you've won, I don't know. Or maybe we've just all lost, because honestly, that is one of those terms I never thought in a million years would come out of my mouth in this pulpit during worship, theological reproduction. But if you think about it, it kind of makes sense, don't you think? Because one of the things that we have believed as Christians from the very beginning is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to share the good news of the gospel. And in so doing, through our witness, through our evangelism, we have the ability to bring people to faith in Jesus by spreading that good news. And when those people come to faith, what they become are not just like, you know, fellow church members or fellow believers or fellow members of the community of faith. No, what they become are members of the family of God. Which means that regardless of how we're connected through our biological DNA, our spiritual DNA says we're family. all of us, we're related. And so when any of us would ever think about or reflect on what our Christian family tree looks like, one of the things you start to realize is that we actually are related to all kinds of different people. Meaning that all of us, we all have certain spiritual mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and grandparents and great-grandparents. Because anyone who has ever invested in us, as you think back on your journey of faith, if you think of anybody who ever took the time to teach you how to read the Bible, or led a Sunday school class, or had some kind of influence on you, maybe it was a former minister somewhere along the line where you go, man, I just remember listening to him or to her, and they had such an impact on my life and on my faith. If there's anyone throughout your life that has had an impact on your faith, then they are a part of your Christian family tree. In fact, I would bet any amount of money that if I asked you this morning to close your eyes and to think back on your life of faith and to think about maybe one or two or maybe it's 10 or 20 people who have had an influence in your life, people who invested in you and prayed for you or mentored you, people who you would say, I would not be the person of faith I am today without them, I bet you could think of those names in a matter of an instant. I bet all of us could think back and tell us exactly who they were and where it happened and how they had an influence on our lives. But what's so fascinating to me is that when we think back in retrospect, when we think of all the people who God put along our path to help us along the way, so often we don't even realize the effect that they were having in the moment. So often we don't understand the impact someone has until many, many years later. For instance, I remember the great teacher of preaching, Fred Craddock, once told a story about a meeting that he was at with a bunch of other ministers. And he said, as a part of the session that we were having that day, there was kind of a breakout group conversation where we as ministers were talking about people in our lives that have had an influence on our faith. In fact, the question that they asked around the little circle of ministers was, aside from your parents, who is the single person that's had the most impact, not only on your faith, but on your decision to go into the ministry? And Fred said, you know, you would think that with a bunch of ministers in the room, you would hear a bunch of really, you know, big, impressive, celebrity Christian kind of names. Names like Billy Graham or Martin Luther King Jr. or Mother Teresa or whoever. But he said, to a person, we went around the room and everyone shared names that none of us had ever heard before. But to each and every one of those persons, that person had an incredible impact on their lives. He said, when it came to me, the very first person that came to mind was Miss Emma Sloan. Miss Emma Sloan was my Sunday school teacher growing up from elementary school age all the way until I graduated high school. He said, now Miss Emma was an elderly woman. She was single, no kids, had never been married. In fact, anytime any of we kids would ask her, Miss Emma, why don't you have any kids? She'd just smile and she'd say, but I do have kids. You're my kids. And I'm doing the best I can to help raise you right. He said, Miss Emma was a saint among saints. And she was the kind of person that no matter how misbehaved, no matter how rambunctious, no matter how inattentive we tended to be during Sunday school on a Sunday morning, he said she was always so gracious, so loving, so kind to us. The best part about Miss Emma, he said, is the fact that she was always willing to listen. You know, no matter what was going on in our lives, she was the person we could come to and vent to or cry on her shoulder or just know that she would provide a listening ear. Well, one thing about Miss Emma, he said, is she loved her Bible and she loved memorizing scripture. And so she would help all of the kids learn how to memorize scripture by going through the alphabet. And Fred Craddock said, I can still to this day remember exactly how she taught us to memorize scripture by using the alphabet. He said, for instance, A, that stood for a soft answer turns away wrath. B, be ye kind to one another, forgiving each other just as God has forgiven you. C, come unto me, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. D, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. E, every good and perfect gift comes from our Father above. F, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He said she just went right down the alphabet. And to this day, he said, I can still remember every single one of those Bible verses. He said, looking back, I realized that there must have been plenty of Sundays where Miss Emma was frustrated with us young boys. You know, I have to think that there were so many Sundays where she was just beside herself, wondering, am I making a dent in a single one of these boys? But he said, all these years later, I cannot think of a single person who had more influence in my life and on my faith than Miss Emma. And here's the thing, he said, I'm pretty sure she didn't even realize the influence that she had. You know, that's the way that faith works sometimes, right? Because our job as Christians is not to go out into the world and manufacture disciples. There's no, like, handbook somewhere that tells us, all right, step one, you do this, and step two, you do that, and by the end of the process, you'll have a fully formed, fully matured disciple of Jesus. No, how did Jesus tell us to do it? He said, you take the seeds of faith, and you just scatter them. You just scatter them. Scatter them anywhere and everywhere. You just scatter the seeds of faith, and you trust that in God's good time and according to God's good will, God will ultimately bring the growth. I think that's why I so appreciate All Saints Sunday, because it's the one day in the life of the church where we get to pause and reflect and remember all of the people in our lives who scattered seeds of faith into ours. All of the spiritual mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and grandmothers and grandfathers who invested so much and made such a difference in our lives, sometimes without even realizing it. To me, that is what it means to be a part of the family of God. That's why we believe in the communion of saints and the great cloud of witnesses. Because what we trust is that these saints are the ones who have handed to us the torch of faith. They have passed to us this torch that they received from a generation before them. And what they are trusting is that we will take that torch and lead it into the future, and that we will somehow, in some way, help finish the job that they started. Now, back in 2021, I was at a gathering of ministers, United Methodist clergy, in fact, from all over the country. And during one of our sessions, we were talking about matters of legacy and how do we pass the torch of faith to the next generation? How do we do that both as ministers and in the church? And how do we do that as Christians? Well, it just so happened that one of the ministers who was in the room that morning was a guy by the name of Stan Copeland. And Stan Copeland is the current senior minister at Lovely Lane United Methodist Church in Dallas, Texas. And the reason why Stan Copeland got appointed to Lovely Lane is because his predecessor, the senior minister who was there just before him, he tragically and unexpectedly died one day while he was in his office. In fact, as the story goes, not only was he at work that day, but he was actually in a finance committee meeting. And there's like a million things I could say about the nature of finance committee meetings and how they might, affect something like that. But we have a finance committee meeting on Tuesday, so I'm not going to say a word. I'm just going to say, I kind of get it. Nevertheless, it was a tragic event. It really was. And of course, you could imagine the church was just beside themselves in grief. Well, Stan Copeland said, in most cases, when you show up at a church, he said, your hope is to be able to stand up in the pulpit on the very first Sunday and say, I'm so glad I'm here. It's great to be here. And here's how we're going to get started together on this journey of faith. And he said, I couldn't do any of that because I knew that my number one job with this church was simply to hold their hand while they grieved. So what I wondered, he said, is not only how do I do that well, but also what do I even say to them on my very first Sunday? Like, what do I do when I get up in the pulpit? What's my first sermon going to be? Well, that week, he said, I was going through my new office. I was bringing boxes in and taking boxes out, and I was trying to get things arranged. He said, when I started to go through the former minister's desk, he started going through some of the effects that were left in some of the drawers, and what he found was an old tape recorder that the minister used to put his preaching notes in. It was called a dictaphone. Does anybody remember those? He said it was an old tape recorder, and he said as I played it, what I heard was the sermon that the minister was going to preach the following Sunday. Now, it wasn't finished. It was only about half done, but it was word for word what that minister was planning to preach that Sunday before Stan showed up. So do you know what he did? He decided to get up in the pulpit on that very first Sunday. He introduced himself. He told them what he was going to do. And then he played the recording of their former senior minister. And he let them hear that half-finished sermon. And then when it was over, he got up and he finished the sermon. To me, that is one of the most beautiful images of what it means for us to be the church, because our job as Christians is to take the torch of faith and to pass it to the next generation, a torch of faith that we've received from the generations that came before us. So this morning on All Saints Sunday, we're here to give thanks for, to remember all of the saints in our lives that have passed the torch of faith to each one of us. For all of the spiritual mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, grandmothers and grandfathers that have had such an incredible influence on our lives. People who may not have given birth to us biologically, but spiritually, theologically, we are absolutely a part of the family of God together. So this morning, we give thanks for them, for the ways that they've poured into our lives. We give thanks for their faithfulness, their willingness to scatter the seeds of faith into our path and into our lives. Indeed, we give thanks for the difference that they've made in our lives, whether they realized it or not. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.